to turn to 1 Samuel the 14th chapter. 1 Samuel 14. And Judy's doing a little housekeeping in case you wondered. All the things that she thinks I'm going to trip over, stumble over, flip over, she sits over there and it gets on her mind. It hasn't happened. Not saying that it couldn't, but I like to wander toward the edges. And really, I'm more comfortable, when I've been thinking about it, I'm really more comfortable without the pulpit here. I'm trying to get around it. It's standing right now. It's between me and this side of the church. And so pulpit kind of is, I'm fighting with it mentally all the time. How many of you have ever turned to 1 Samuel 14 before? Well, I hope you have, because we've been preaching out of this for weeks. For weeks. In fact, this series called Moments, I can tell you, I literally right now don't know if this is the last message in the series or not. Because that's the way it's been for me these last number of weeks. But we're here again. And I want us to go again, and we're going to have a little brief introduction so that we can catch up for anybody that may have missed any part of it. And it's easy to catch up because it's a short, brief snapshot in the life of Jonathan and in the history of Israel. And just to catch us up just a moment, in this passage of Scripture, we have the army of Israel. We have their chief nemesis, enemy, the Philistines. Picture now the Israel at the bottom, and here the cliffs and hills here. The Philistines are on the hills, and there's cliffs that separate them. And the Israeli army is down at the bottom, and they're actually sheltered under pomegranate trees. And like happens in wartime, in ground warfare, there'll be foxholes dug out. And it appears that there's some military soldiers that are in holes, have hidden there in holes. There's good reason for that, because we find that the Israeli army only has two swords among the whole lot. Among hundreds of soldiers, they have two swords, and they're there faced off. An impending battle could come at any moment, but there they sit, and the army of Israel is now not doing anything. Now we've seen that before. We see it again even in this book. You remember later on in this book we'll read of David, when David approached Israel and Goliath is just over there ranting against the people of God, and Israel's just sitting over there taking it, and David couldn't take it anymore. Well, here we have a similar situation with the whole army of Israel over there, no telling what they are yelling, and no telling what the threat is against the people of God, but this is where we find them. And in the story, Jonathan, who is the son of King Saul, who really we would look, he's one of them with the sword, we might even say he was second in charge there, but I'm not sure, but he is definitely a major player here. When they're all resting under the pomegranate trees, all the Israeli army, Jonathan says to his armor bearer in secret, "Let's you and I go and present ourselves and go to where the Philistine army is." And what we see, witness is that happening, and God brought an incredible victory that day. But we want to go back to that story. We've been looking at different aspects of it. And I want you to look at verse 8. Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men." He's telling his armor bearer, "Let's cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to these men. If they say to us," verse 9, "wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hidden. This morning I want to talk about camo or color. Camo or color. Now, when I think about this story, I think about what Jonathan and the armor bearer did. I think about risks. How that you might take a risk. And that's what it looked like was very risky, what they were doing. But when I think about risk, I think about risk takers like explorers that will... That explored this country before people ever really started moving to the West. The European settlers, before they ever went there, there were explorers who went to see what this land was all about. Not knowing what kind of animals they would face, not knowing about the native Indians related to the country, they didn't know what they were facing. They didn't know the terrain they would be facing. They didn't know what dangers were out there. But they took a risk. And risk really means that. That when we take a risk, we're exposing ourselves to dangers. We're exposing ourselves to loss. Perhaps loss. And so when I think about risk takers, I think about those explorers. I think about Jacques Cousteau, for those in here that remember Jacques Cousteau. You would watch him as he would explore the under the water of the oceans, and he would go to the depths, and they would show us pictures of sea creatures that you and I would have never dreamed of. I remember Wild Kingdom, don't you? Omaha, Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. And there we would see this all kinds of animals. Some of them that we just had never, don't roam around America, but they're in different parts of the world. We were introduced to them. Some of them were not even animals that we would know existed in any form or fashion, but they would find some unique animal. But when we consider people who would go into those areas, to the depths of the sea, those that would explore the earth, they would take great risk. I think about investors when I think about risk taking. People that would invest in things, in ventures that maybe the startup of a business, or investing in a particular project, or investing in an invention that someone has come up with, not knowing whether or not for sure that it would be successful, yet they would take that risk in hopes they could be in on the ground floor of something perhaps that would be earth-shattering in terms of the invention of the world, inventions of the world, and technology, and inventors would take great risk, and the list goes on. Well, that's what we see Jonathan doing. Jonathan, I want you to just notice here, it said Jonathan, verse 8, said to his armor bearer, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. Now, I'm not a military strategist, obviously. But if I'm seeking a military strategy, I'm not going to show myself to them. In fact, if I'd have said anything, I'd have said, let's sneak up on them. Let's wear our sneakers today. Let's sneak in. Let's be stealth. Let's somehow get somewhere and then notify some other people that we've got a place of weakness that we can go. But no, Jonathan says, let's go show ourselves to them. I mean, step out right in the middle and make it obvious, here we are. Now the reality is, many, many, many people live their whole life to try and be invisible. They don't want to be seen. A lot of people, they want to just fade into the backdrop of society. They don't want anybody to look at them or have inside on them. Now, I will say this. People lose their mind in social media, though. They forget it. It's not just one person looking at it. I'm not going to go any further. Even people that I've known to be very shy and almost backwards, they'll do some of the most ridiculous things in the world on social media. To the point that you'll blush for them. But really, there's a lot of people that are afraid to be exposed. And therefore just kind of sit back in the shadows when it comes to important things, really. Now, we see Jonathan stepping out into the light to be seen. Intentionally be exposed. But what I want us to understand here, we're not talking about any kind of pride and selfish ambition. We're not talking about someone who's just wanting to steal the show and to steal the limelight. That's not what's happening. So there is an opposite that could occur, that this is not what this is about, and this is not what I'm talking about here today. But I am saying today that we need to come out of the camo and out of invisibility. We need to come out from under the cover of camo and the invisibility and enter into that is visible. Now, when we consider that, I want you to note here, when they showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, they at that point have entered a place of no return. They've come to a place of no return. There's no turning back now. You have been seen. Either they're going to come down to them, is what he's saying. And if they would have hit that situation, would they have tried to run from them? I don't know. But he had already told him, I don't think so. Just stay here. But if they say, come up to them, you can know one thing. He says, armor bearer, God's going to show up. He's fixing to do something. If they call us up to them, God's about to do something. But now Jonathan has come and the armor bearer have come to a place of no return. They've showed themselves to the enemy. They have come out of the cloak of camouflage. They've come out of the pomegranate trees. They've come out of their foxholes. They've come out, and now the light is shining on them. The enemy sees them. They're right in the middle of being the most visible that you could possibly be in an impossible situation in terms of the flesh and the way it looks. In the flesh, here they are, right out in the middle of everything. I think about camouflage. I think about chameleons. They change, don't they? The lizards, they'll change to the environment they're in. But I think about, just in general, animals and birds that have colors. I've seen birds that'll fly into a tree and you can hardly even see them. They just blend in with all the leaves and the limbs. And every time I walk through the woods from my house to the church or back, I'm looking for a serpent that may be in the straw and leaves. Venomous vipers. Oh, it might just be a black snake. It's a viper. Oh, it just might be a little garden snake. No, it's dangerous. Linda said, I'll kill it too. No, but we see them. They'll get right into the environment where you can't hardly even see it. Last August, when me and Mr. Frank went to Africa, we went in this place where they have some of the most dangerous snakes in the world, the green mamba. And they were telling us, right here, there's a green mamba right in here. And I looked and looked. I could not see it. Then they identified it looked just like one of the limbs. But then on the other hand, you have animals that are colorful, that stand out like crazy. I mean, a parrot of all things. Have you seen more beautiful colors in the world than a parrot and some of these birds? And you go, wow, it's awesome. It just stand out. Now, but what we understand about colors and camouflage and even the colorful things will blend into colorful objects, but it's meant for defense and offense. For that green mamba, he really wasn't scared about anybody unless it was somebody that would try to destroy him, maybe with a gun or something like that. But his was for the offense. Very aggressive snake. Where the prey cannot see it. Now, when we think about animals and birds and their colors or camouflage, they have no choice. That's how they're created. Human beings have a choice regarding camo or no camo. Human beings were created with the power of choice to step out and to become visible or to sink into the backdrop and be invisible. And there are times when it is necessary in humility to step back into the backdrop. But you know, even then, for instance, my prayer would be, and I preach, I say, Lord, help me to stand behind the cross that you would be seen. But at the same time, y'all see me. I thought about the Apostle Paul when he says words like, I glory saving the cross of Jesus Christ. He's not wanting any attention to be upon himself. He's wanting all of that to be upon Christ himself. But nevertheless, we give Paul credit for saying that. Those words that were given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul will say he made that declaration. What I want to tell us is this. When we come out of our invisibility into the visible, come out of the invisible into the visible, that is where God sees our action, and then He comes in and brings action. See, faith brings God's action. So even in the midst of it, yes, all glory is to be to God. The cross is to be uplifted. He is the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. But when we act, His action comes with that. When we act in faith and believe, but I want us to see today that He's called us out of the cloak of invisibility and camo into a place where God can show up strong in our life. Now, there's many things and reasons why we want to sink into the background. Most of them are personal in nature. I think about my fearfulness of being any focus being upon me when I was young. I mean, fearfulness that no people couldn't even really hardly even believe that you'd feel this way. But it literally would make me sick if I thought I was going to have to give an oral report. You say, it's no big deal. You had friends in your class. That ain't no big deal. Just get up there and do it. But what I had going on in my heart and mind, it was huge. I would much prefer to write 15-page term paper than to give a 2-minute speech. See, and we all deal with certain aspects of things that bring us into wanting to stay invisible. Some of those are societal. There's other things I believe the enemy wants to do spiritually to keep us from stepping out to be used by him. And to be really to be a change agent, he wants to use those things that maybe are natural inhibitions, and he wants to bridge them over to our spiritual life as well, and to somehow get control of us and to stop us and to hold us back from being what God would have us to be. And if he could get us just to put on our camo every day when we get up, and we can just stay in the background and in the backdrop, maybe this person won't be used of God. But human beings have a choice. I'm not like the chameleon. I'm not like the snake, the bird, the squirrel that climbs up in the trees and blends in with the bark of the tree. I have a choice. I have a choice. I thought about this. The Lord allowed me to pastor a church when I was 20 years old. And it's okay if you say, oh, me? Oh, my. Because I'm going to tell you something, I've thought about it many times, and I have felt sorry for them. I wouldn't trade anything for that opportunity. It was a part of God's plan for me and for them. They may not have thought it, but it was. But there was only 10 people at the church when I got there. And in the tradition of a lot of churches, especially in the a holiness Pentecost tradition, it was, let's all come to the choir. Now, don't you get the picture now. Count. So, those 10 move up here. I'm going to go to the choir, but in that situation, I was like, I need to stay out here. After a few weeks, I realized, you know, if somebody visits, they're never coming back. They're not going to come and just be the only person in the audience. Well, so I say to the choir leader, because of this, let's just do congregational singing. And everybody just stay there. He said, I can't face the audience. I'm 20. I couldn't understand it. He quit. I didn't need nobody to quit. Listen, when you got 10, you don't need nobody to quit. But I got to thinking about this thing in preparation for this message. If I'm standing here directing the choir, there's a certain amount of visibility you have of me. But if you 10 people spread out across this church, the openness of it all changes the perspective. And it changes the perspective of the other person. It doesn't make sense to me. I'll be honest with you. It doesn't make sense to me. But I got to thinking about it, how that, it don't have to make sense. Whatever reason, that thing, it was just like I didn't want to give an oral report. There was something inside of him that made him sick, the thought of facing y'all in this way. And it lets me know how different we are, how on one hand, I can sit there and say that's silly, that's ridiculous, but nevertheless, that's an individual who had a certain, there was something that was, and I'll be honest with you, it was a stronghold of the enemy. It wasn't just, you see, these things that we can pass as that's just my personality. Some things are a stronghold of the enemy. If it's just our personality to have a bad temper, it's not okay. And I'll be honest with you, it's not God's will for any of us to have an inferiority complex. It's not God's will for us to think that we're nothing when God has made us something. It's not God's will for us to think that we're a piece of trash when we are a precious jewel of God. It is not God's will for you to think that you're nothing when you are valuable. And the enemy will hold us back. And we'll not volunteer because of the fear that brings paralysis to our life. We will not rise to where God wants us. And I've known people, I believe, that have been robbed of their healing because they won't even have somebody pray for them. When the Bible says to call upon the elders of the church, have them to anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith shall heal and save the sick. It says that, but the enemy will have people just to climb away in their closet of invisibility in the crowd. But you see, but when you step out there like Jonathan, you come to a place of no turning back. What we learn is of this tremendous work of God that came. Because when Jonathan left the crowd of and the cloak of invisibility, he put himself in a place where God could act on his behalf, because it was not in Jonathan to have the power or the strength to be able to do anything that would accomplish anything for the glory of God. It wasn't about Jonathan. I want to tell you, when you are seeking the will of God for your life, and when it brings you out of the invisible world of your life that you're stuck in, you'll come to a place where God will act on your behalf because you're acting in faith. There's some terminology. It's these combination of words that we refer to as oxymorons. Like, you're pretty ugly. Pretty ugly. I mean, pretty ugly. They don't make sense, really. Virtual reality. That's one today. So is it reality or is it just virtual? In the business world, there was a friendly takeover. This is one. It speaks to being sure of something. Go ahead and put it up, because I'm fixing to say another one that's kind of like that one. Failsafe. I was going to say fire, and I said that's not right. Failsafe. Meaning that it's a pretty much guarantee that everything's going to go well. It's fail-safe. Well, I don't know a lot about computers. It's fail-safe. A lot of times that's a lie, by the way. Fail-safe. You're going to be okay. It's going to be fine. There's nothing possibly could go wrong. Nothing bad's going to happen. We have a pop theology today in our culture, in cultural, what I'll call cultural Christianity. And also, not just that, but actually, some teachers today would basically paint a picture of a faith where nothing ever happens bad to you. Where nothing, everything turns out hunky-dory. Now, the truth of the matter is, we understand that God has written the last chapter of all of human history. But Stephen was stoned to death in Acts 7. Paul was stoned on occasions. He was beaten. He was bruised. He had his head decapitated from his body in death. We go to the book of Hebrews and we read the faith, what we call the Faith Hall of Fame, and it's incredible. We read about Abraham and we read about Abel, righteous Abel. We read of Moses. It gives us this litany of Bible characters that we read of. But then, in the last portion of that chapter, begins to talk about all the difficulties they went through, all the tough days. See, there was a time when Jonathan came to the end of his life, and it was a bad circumstances, but not that day. What I want to say is, if we're not careful, what we've done, we've created a theology in the church world where people just stay in the shadows. They stay in the backdrop. Because if it's not secure and comfortable, it must not be of God. And that is a lie. Sometimes it's not comfortable to stand out there on the limb when nobody around you will stand up for what's right, but you do. It don't always feel good. People don't always say nice things. Sometimes people even may ridicule your family. it would be a false gospel if I told you that every time you stepped out of the backdrop, that it all worked out perfectly. But I want to tell you something. It's still true. Because when you read through the end of chapter 11 of Hebrews and all the things that transpired when it was in, the declaration you hear was, it was all worth it. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us about Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It was joy that was set before him, knowing what he was going to do, what it was going to accomplish, what things would happen as a result. And I will tell you, I'll say this boldly. I've said it many times, the safest place to be is in the will of God. But it's also the most dangerous place. Let's put that out there. Everybody come to Jesus. It's a dangerous place to be. No, we don't. It's not the best marketing strategy. But what I'll declare to you is this. This is really what it is. I will say again, the safest place to be is in the will of God. But I'll tell you where the danger is. You'll become dangerous to the enemy in the will of God. You're dangerous to the enemy. He's trying to fight against us to be in the will of God. And so when we get in the will of God, I want to tell you, that's a wonderful place to be. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Oh, it was a dangerous place to be in the center of God's will. But yet, he was safe in the midst of the danger. Do you hear what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that nothing terrible the situation might not be good, but in the terrible situation, Jesus will show up in the midst and can close the mouths of the lion. We see those three Hebrew boys, when they were put under pressure, of worshiping a false god, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. There was a fourth man in the fire. Hallelujah. Well, I want to encourage you to step out, be used by God, and experience God's action and His movement in your life. Don't stop believing. Don't stop praying. Don't stop preaching. Don't stop witnessing. Don't stop telling the story. Don't stop saying, God, use me. Use me to work in people's lives, Lord. Manifest your Holy Spirit through me. I want to be an instrument, a vessel in your hand, God. I don't want to be hiding away where I won't be able to see your demonstration because I'm not putting myself in the right place. When we look at the moments of our life, everybody else may be satisfied under the pomegranate tree, but I pray that every Christian in this room would say, Lord, I'm willing to step out to be used by you. Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I don't know in what ways different people were touched today. Some people, Lord, are dealing with those inferiority issues that I dealt with younger in life. That, to be honest with you, in certain circumstances will try to creep up on me. But I'm thanks be unto God. I've seen your hand of deliverance. And Lord, I don't know what you have for us. Sometimes, Lord, it is just in humility, standing back and praying in silence from the world, and nobody sees you. But Lord, I know, Lord, there's times when that's not where I need to be. In Jesus' name, every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need prayer today. I need prayer today. This spoke to me. I'm dealing with some stuff and I need to step up out of the shadows. I need to climb out of the foxhole. I need to step in to the reality of faith that is trusting, that takes risks. I need to step out of the camo and into the color of life. Any other hands today? Any other hands? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. I want you to stand. If you lifted your hand, I want you to just come stand up here with me.